Morning, everyone. Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here with you. It feels like it's been a little while since I've been here. Probably 6 months or so. A little bit too long. This morning, for a message, as I was coming to church here this morning, I think I remember preaching this quite a while ago here. The title is A Proper Fear of God, and the reason I thought about this recently is because of how much society, I guess society is reverting to paganism or whatever. There's really no fear of God anymore. Seems like in people's eyes, seems like even Christians have made themselves, I'm not sure how to term it, they made themselves their own God, and the fact of the way they interpret the Bible and the way they just become a proud, arrogant people, and the way it seems like sin is no longer sin. I'm not sure how else to word it. And it seems like Christianity has focused largely in general, general Christianity has focused largely on maybe very extreme positions of things that are happening in the world, things that kind of shock about 90% of the people, and so they focus largely on that, but have left a lot of things untended among themselves and would tolerate things that they would never tolerate before. Going back to a traditional idea, we are part of a Mennonite church here, and most of us have been raised that way, but the Mennonite church went through that too, to where you would have had people like us in the 60s and now people on the very fringes of Christianity today. And someone gave the illustration of, they asked a grandma who lived through it all, they asked her, what happened? How did we end up here? How did we end up with basically secularism, if that's how you say the word? How did we go from being conservative people, conscientious objectors, and all of these things, and being people that believed in nonconformity and worldliness and all kinds of things, like much like we do today? How did we go from there to being part of secular society and, you know, promoted? And her answer was, after some thought, she said, I think we've lost the fear of God. So the question is, should we fear God? Well, of course we should. Now, I don't want anyone to believe in a God that is a harsh God who there's doctrines all over, and some of them have become rather unpalatable. There was years ago, there was a certain, I think it was Calvinism, taught that basically God didn't love everybody, or he didn't save everybody. Now, today, we pretty much believe in free will straight across the board, and for good. I mean, it's only, I don't know, I don't want to use the term logical, because God, we don't use logic always, but why would you go to church if there wasn't free will? Or why would you even believe in God if there wasn't free will? Because one way or the other, you're going to be saved anyways. But anyways, and so there was a very harsh view of God promoted, and it went actually through some of the Great Awakenings, a very harsh view of an angry God, just kind of you're on a thread and whatever. And I believe that the times when God is that way is when you actually reject him, and you're actually kicking against him and rejecting him and rejecting him. There is a time when God probably, well, we know there's going to be a judgment day. We believe in a judgment day in heaven and hell. But I think we put ourselves there. When we finally start a fight with God and we kick him in the teeth, then finally there is a time when God's judgment comes upon us. But I believe in a God that wants everybody to repent and everybody to turn to him, and he's very merciful. And so when I talk about the fear of God, I think we're looking at more. We have a lot of parents here. If we could envision, and none of us have been this, although I hope we've tried to be this, the perfect father, to where we want our children to honor us, and we want them to fear us in the fact that, well, I'll give a wild illustration. They won't shoot our windows out of the car with a BB gun, okay? We would hope they would fear us enough not to do that. But we don't want them in a proper relationship. Children are never fearful of their dad when they're not bad, right? Or they shouldn't be. Now, sometimes there's misunderstandings and we think they did something and they didn't. But children should never fear us when they're obedient. And that's the way we are. But children actually are obedient sometimes because they fear us, right? And we're obedient to God because we fear him, but we're not living in terror of him. Sometimes our impulses would say, I just want to get even. And then if we step back and think, we know that God wouldn't want us to do that. So we change our impulses, right? So that's the kind of fear we have with God. And that's the kind of fear we're talking about. Well, Proverbs 9:10, I wanted to say something else, I forgot, but oh, we'll just go on. Proverbs 9:10, there's a very familiar verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom, is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. One of the things we want to talk about, by the way, is how do we, I'm going to start out, we're going to go everywhere on this. I don't think about one thing for very long, so it's going to show up in here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. How do we attain, or how do we receive the fear of the Lord? I've already talked about, there seems like there's a lot of people who don't fear God in any way. They're just wicked. Well, how do we attain the fear of the Lord? Well, some of it is trained into us by Christian parents, and fortunately, most of us have had that influence, and probably everyone sitting here has had that influence or has had the influence of someone around them that has helped them to understand the fear of the Lord. One of the things that the opposite of the fear of the Lord is wisdom humanism, basically, where we believe we're the answers to our own problems and we rig up solutions to our own problems, and we see this a lot around us. We could call this secular wisdom. It's just non-religious wisdom at all. And then we even have people to cloak it in science and all of those kind of things and claim that they claim that science dictates everything they believe. And they lay aside the fear of God and worship themselves. But how do we attain the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Well, one of the things that I think we as, I'm going to talk about parents with children, because how do we gain the fear of the Lord? I think one of the ways as children that have parents that fear the Lord is we teach our children the fear of the Lord by actually living in reverential fear. And this comes out in many different ways. When children are too young to even understand, I think it comes out in very, very simple ways, such as even praying before you eat. You're teaching your children that, you know what, there's someone much bigger than you that you actually owe something to because you have food on the table. And so we have this custom, I think it's pretty much standard here, that before we eat, we pray. And I've often kind of been impressed. You go in a restaurant sometimes, and some people in the middle of a big crowd will have an audible prayer. Now, I'm going to say that we don't always do that. We have some, and actually more recently since we moved down south. But we don't often have an audible prayer. But I've been impressed with people who have an audible prayer and sit close enough to hear them pray. And I think there's something that we teach our children. We just teach them simply that we owe someone something, okay? Like our food just didn't appear. We owe someone something for our food, our health, and many things, and we should be thankful people that understand that we owe someone something for the things we have. And so we teach our children at the very minimum that we teach our children, you know, we owe everything to this God that we pray to. Well, what a beautiful way to start your children out with fearing God. Because you also know that all of this could be withdrawn from you, right? You're thanking someone who's given you everything, and you also know that everything could be withdrawn from you. And that's a very good reason to be thankful for the things that we have, because we know that it could disappear. We thank our children for our food. We teach them that we owe someone everything. We pray with them at night. Whether you say a memorized prayer or whatever you do, even those prayers always acknowledge God's protection and care for you through the night. You're teaching them that there's someone there that's taking care of us. Well, at this point, they don't think about behavior so much, but they're learning that there's someone real big up there, someone real big that their parents care about, or someone that's much, much bigger than their parents. They're learning those things, and I think it helps our children to understand. Well, I think it's important that we, not only do we acknowledge to our children that we owe God our food, our health, our strength, our protection, and many other things, at some point in time, our children start to learn that we owe God something else, too. And that is that we become conscious of the way we live because there is a God. So we end up apologizing to them. And maybe they'll hear us go through confessing sins. And they should, especially if they're committed in front of the family and whatever. And so this all helps your children to understand that the biggest people in their lives actually respect and fear someone who is God. And God, and you know, for a four-year-old, who's the biggest person in their life? Most dads dwarf their little 2 and 3 year olds, and this 2 and 3 year old thinks dad is the biggest person in the world. And because everyone depends on him to protect him usually. But all of a sudden there's someone much, much bigger that dad is responsible to and mom is responsible to, and we end up praying and talking about pleasing this person, behavior that pleases him, buying things that please him, talking about things that please him, and even when we fail, referencing him in our apologies and our confessions. It's really a good starting point to teach your children to fear God. One of the things that comes along in there is the act of mercy. And I know this is a little different now, isn't it? But David talks about mercy and judgment. Now, the interesting thing about fearing God is that we actually modify our behavior because we fear God. And if you think about this first verse we read, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So we modify our behavior because we fear God. David talks about mercy and judgment. And this is, I believe, another way to teach our children, what is mercy? Well, one of the ways that God extends his mercy to us, he gives us his word. Okay, there are no innocent people in hell. I don't believe there are. So God gives us his word, and mercy is the instructions of God. God has given us his whole revelation. If you have the scriptures, you have this whole revelation, which is a huge act of mercy. And that's one form that we can help our children to understand who God is by acknowledging the mercy of God in our lives. First in forgiveness of sins, like we talked about, and also then in finding our way through the word. We teach our children that we understand God's mercy. And you know, maybe it's an odd thought, but the only reason you need mercy is because there's someone much, much bigger than you that you have wronged. And I know I'm using this in very childish terms, but it's what we're thinking about, is how can we bring up a generation of people who understand God, who fear God? We need God's mercy because sometimes we have failed, and God is much greater than us. And David rejoiced in mercy. Maybe we don't think about that a whole lot because perhaps we live pretty good lives, but I think all of us should rejoice in mercy because we all know that we come short of his glory and even the, God has called us, we are called to walk in the image of Christ and portray his image, and we all know that we fall short of that. So we teach our children about mercy, both in acknowledging the things that where we have wronged God, and also by the value we place on the message that God has given to us. All right, the knowledge of the holy is understanding. How do we gain understanding? Well, one of the first things, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So we fear God, and that's a very vital step in acquiring wisdom, because it helps us to acquire wisdom in a proper way. And then it says the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And I think this cannot be understated in the fact that all our knowledge, wisdom, and I guess the words are interchangeable, but in this, we're going to use them. I'm not sure I want to split the hairs here. It's used in two phrases here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. But all of this wisdom that we receive from God, this fear of God, the fear of God, and the knowledge of God gives us a firm basis for wisdom and wisdom and knowledge. And we know that people try to separate the two. They try to separate God from, you see, God's not neutral, all right? God has a set laws. God's not neutral at all. And some people try to separate the two. And we even see people, perhaps in government, they try to practice the law of God on one side, and they try to be liberal enough to pretend that the law of God doesn't pertain to anybody outside of their religion. It gets rather confusing. But for us, we want to understand that this is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We start there. It modifies our behavior. It modifies our beliefs. And we believe things that perhaps we don't even understand, but we accept them by faith. And you can go through the faith chapter and you see that. You see Moses and many of the others who could have practiced one thing, but because of their faith in God, they practiced another thing. And if you spend your time wondering how, why, and how, and what if God is right, and what if, but perhaps this could be right over here, this could be right over here. There's a point to where we just accept what God does, and it modifies what we believe. And we believe things like humans have sinned. We believe things like God has called us to repentance, and the only way to God is to come before Christ and repent and believe. We believe those things, and we practice those things. We just do it without question. We don't go over here and go around and around and around. We just practice them. And so that tempers everything we believe and understand about the world around us. And there's a lot of things sometimes that we can't explain to the agnostic because we simply have faith in God. And we say, that's what it is. I think that sometimes this, what people mock about that, the way of looking at the world that way, and I want to come back to this a little bit later, it actually proves itself in the long run. And I think we actually understand all of these things in the long run. I was thinking, I often have said that it's interesting how when I was young, Christianity was all self-denial. Like, it was always that whole set of, I said one time, grumpy preachers saying, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do this. 20 years later, it's a whole nother way. It's actually blessings. And if you actually fear God enough and submit to God enough and submit to that authority, 20 years later, it's not self-denial. It's actually the blessing of God. And anybody who has lived for 20 years serving God, you start out, and there's this thing that keeps you there. Perhaps it's the fear. Perhaps it's other people trying to introduce the fear of God into your life. And you stay there, and you submit yourself to that. Sometimes you don't even know why. But you know there's truth there. And so you give yourself to that. And you fear leaving those people. And you fear disregarding all of those things. And it's actually the fear of God in a way. It can be something else. But every time you do that and you fear to do wrong because God has something else and you deny yourself of that privilege of going your own way, 20 years later, you're going to know that it wasn't actually self-denial. It was a huge blessing. At the time, it was self-denial, but it's a huge blessing later. And we're teaching our children that as we go. Deuteronomy 6 actually talks about this, and I want to go back and expound on that a little bit. Deuteronomy 6 talks about teaching our children as we go. I know this is an Old Testament verse, but there's this verse in here that all throughout life, we're going to go back and touch on this a little bit again, a little bit more on perhaps how we teach our children. But it talks about parents. Let's see, which verse is it? If you go down to 7, and thou shalt love the Lord thy, or this is 5 actually, sorry. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee that in this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest up, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And probably one of the hardest things for us to do as adults is to retain the fear of God or a consciousness of God. I shouldn't consider a consciousness of God as we go through our work. Work can be very stressful. And there's just something about work. It can be very, very stressful when things aren't getting done properly. We start to forget sometimes, and we start to not, perhaps become angry or many other things. But there's something about when we teach our children diligently, walking, sitting, lying down, just life. This is life. There's something about retaining the fear of God all through everything that you do, every which way. And I wanted to branch out into this. We know that God wants us to live certain ways. You can go all through the scriptures. You can read Ephesians 4, having therefore this vocation, and just read down through how God wants you to live. When we practice those things, that's practicing the fear of God. That's practicing the fear of God. And it helps our children, helps us so much when we take the scriptures and put them in the shoe leather. I think about it, when we have devotions in our homes, you can take the time and you can talk about current events, and it's not all wrong. You can take the scriptures and you can always put them out there. You ever think about that? And we can do that in church too. We take the scriptures and we always put them out there. We talk about things that are going out there. We talk about everything else. But Deuteronomy 6 is talking about something else. It's talking about taking the scriptures and then bringing them back home and then finding a way to walk during the day. And I think we do ourselves a huge disservice when we don't live with God every day, throughout the day. For instance, God has an interest, and I really believe this, in your demeanor. Proud, humble, you name it. Angry. God has an interest in the things you buy. We believe that God cares about the words we say. Well, we also believe he cares about just your demeanor, the things that you do. And when you put all these things into practice, when you buy your truck, when you buy your car, when you buy your, whatever you're doing it according to the fear of God. That's even your clothing, by the way. And if you don't believe that, the flip side is people buy their clothing according to the image they want to project. Okay, that's the flip side of it. But the other side of it is when you really fear God and you love him, then you say, I wonder how God would have me to do. I wonder what he would have me to drive. I wonder what he would have me to, how he would have me to dress. And so one of the ways, and this is another subject, but one of the ways that we modify that and bring our consciences to rest is actually belong to a church. Because you can actually drive yourself crazy. Not in a way. I don't really believe you can. People say they do. But I just want to stress that part of the fear of God is actually believing that he cares about what you do during the day. And that's what Deuteronomy 6 is. When you walk, when you talk, when you lay down, when you sleep, whatever you do, the fear of God is there. and you're teaching your children there, and that's your goal. And when you drop that and you compartmentalize your Christianity to where we're one thing here at church, we're one thing tonight, we're one thing tomorrow, we're one thing in business, and we tend to do this to some extent, we tend to talk like the people we're around, for one, and I think we all do if we wanted to really be honest and listen to ourselves. We tend to talk, but we need to actually move away from that back to just only talking like God would have us to talk. And that's how we keep from drifting from obeying God to secularism or to just doing whatever works and then modifying our doctrine to fit it. Actually, we modify our doctrine to fit it, and that's where when you start to modify your doctrine, you no longer fear God. You no longer think he cares about what you do, and that's how you get there. All right. One of the things I brought up a little bit, I'm going to wind around a little bit and go back to. One of the things we have to understand about God is God actually wants what's good for us. And just like a parent wants what's good for their children, and God actually wants what's good for us. And the things that God has taught us and given to us are actually the best for us. You know, and sometimes we don't always understand how it is. Like I said before, sometimes we don't understand perhaps the age of life we're in. But actually, God wants what's right for us. And we can actually see that when we become perhaps older. And I hope we're all experiencing that. But God wants what's right for us, and it helps us to understand God in a different light. I thought about how hard this is for, it's kind of hard for us to understand sometimes, and the fact that we're almost ashamed of some of the things that God has asked of us. And I thought about just simple doctrines such as even God has asked us to be separate people from the world. God has asked his Christians to be separate people from the world. God has, there's many times that James uses the terms how the world and God are like, he uses the term enmity. I think we could say they're enemies. So it helps us. We need to understand that God wants what's right for us. And the fear of God will actually keep us from things involving ourselves in things that God actually hates. Because we love God. Because he has given so much for us. Now that's where this whole concept of fear is so different from just a terror. We know the parable, I often think of the parable of the talents. It's a really good example of this. So you had, I think there are two different parables. But anyhow, you had the ones who were given multiple talents. And then you had the one who was given one talent. He feared God, didn't he? The others feared God too, but in a whole different way. They took their talents out, and they went out, and you think in the terms of money, but it was actually in the gospel. They went out and functioned freely and shared and traded, and I don't know what they did. It seems as if they just functioned. It was like they took the money that God gave them. We're going to use the term money because it seemed like that's... And they went out, traded, and gained. And they took risk. You know, they knew that God loved them so much, and they wanted what God wanted. And somehow their view of God was as a generous God. And I think sometimes we need to understand this too, is that God actually wants what's best for us. We live in this love relationship, and we're going to actually go to verses in John that actually talk about fear disappears into love. It's the way I would word it. And I think the parable of the talents is so important to us, is that perhaps we do fear God a little bit too much when we're younger, first Christians. And maybe we just, but then we start to learn that God actually wants what's best for us. And we want to do what God wants. And so we bring those two together. And I think the parable of the talents is so beautiful in that they were just out there just trading and going to use the term making money, although I hate to spiritualize that. But anyways, they were just trading and growing these talents. And God loved that. He was just like, this is what I wanted. And then here was this other one who really feared God, and he was like, you know what? If I lose this thing, God's going to destroy me, right? And I think this is where we develop as we mature, to where we understand that God loves us, and we can freely trade and function with God, all the while knowing that we're going to give an account to him, versus the person that all he can think about is perhaps, and I don't think we want to go down that trail, but he saw God as a whole nother God. But we see God as a merciful God. We touched on that a little bit. So anyways, our fear of God, as we become older and more mature in our Christian life, we develop more of a reverential fear, more of a love fear. In fact, the Bible talks about our wives. If you look at the description in the Bible, you look up fear, you see terror. I wish I'd wrote, I don't know why I didn't write it down. You see terror, and then you see there's another level. And then finally, there's the fear and the reverence that a wife has for a husband. So there's this love relationship there, and that's a little bit the way we are with our Heavenly Father. In fact, it's an analogy of that. And 1 John talks about that, how our fear, there is no fear in love. And so one of the things I want to bring out is, as we fear God and we do his commandments, our relationship with God changes. It changes from perhaps fearing God too much. Actually, there is no such a thing. It changes from perhaps fearing God and believing, not fully understanding that God has our good in mind. And we just wonder. And when we're younger, that's probably okay. We submit ourselves to that. And even as we're older, we find ourselves in these shoes. And we submit ourselves to that, and we submit ourselves to that, and we just blindly believe that God is right. But then something changes in this relationship, and we begin to understand that, you know what? This love morphs into some kind of relationship where we don't really think about the fear of God anymore. We just think about how much God loves us and how much he cares for us. And I find that to be just one of the nice things about becoming older, is that you start to understand how much God actually loves you and how much he actually does for you, and how much of the things that you thought were self-denial weren't even self-denial. They were actually an extension of God's blessings. He was actually keeping you from things that would have been, the consequences would have been horrifying. Personally, here, and then in the next life would have been horrifying. And this whole thing of fearing God changes to one of reverence. Where there's still, we have the knowledge that if we would do wrong, if you read 1 John even, we have the knowledge that we have to do wrong. But we also gain an understanding of God that knows that, you know what? He only wants what's good for us. And he's merciful to us. And we look back at all the crazy mistakes we did, and he's so merciful. And he never rejected us, and all of those things. And we see God in a whole other light. And that's where we want our children to come to, too, is we bring them up. We help them to understand that God doesn't accept sin. We help them to understand God loves mercy. He gives us mercy. And we help them to understand, we move them, and we ourselves mature into a reverential fear, into a reverential love, where we know we enjoy that relationship with God so much. But that can only come as we learn to fear God properly and learn to listen and learn to listen to him, learn to walk with him, learn to deny ourselves of the sins that may, deny ourselves of our flesh, all of those things, and follow him. John says in 1 John 1:4, I don't know where to break in, but he said, we're going to break in at 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he dwelleth in love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And notice how this relationship changes so much through the work of Christ, and also through our repentance. first there's the work of Christ, and then we need to accept the work of Christ in this repentance. And notice how this is worded. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And so this is what we begin to realize the longer we serve God, and the longer we submit ourselves to him, and the longer we, you know, the longer you have this relationship with him, is that God and you are one. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. I'm going to go back to a real simple illustration again. When we come home as dads and our children have been good, they've obeyed. Of course, children are children. Here they come. They're bold. Dad's home. There's no fear. And that's the way we can be. And that's what happens when we fear God, we love him, and then it becomes one ball. I don't know how else to word it. And then we're like little children that have obeyed their mom, done what they're supposed to do, and dad comes home. And that's how it's going to be for us in the judgment day. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And I'm not going to probably even try to explain this a whole lot. But this fear that we started with changes to love. There's still fear there if we're doing wrong, but there's no fear now because we love God so much that we're all one. And then it mentions the references of judgment day, I believe, here. Oh, okay, verse 17. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Well, not to be contradictory, but let's fear God. Let's love him. Let's realize his love. And I think as we mature, our fear changes to reverence. And I think we still will always know better than to disobey God. Or else we'll feel like the little child whose daddy's coming home. But I think that those tendencies go away. I know the temptations never go away. But I think as we realize God's blessing and his love toward us, that we morph more and more into seeing God as someone we can love and trust. And I think that's what John is saying here. There doesn't need to be any fear here because we're ready to meet him at the judgment day. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you. We thank you, Lord, for your blessings to us. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he has come and shown us mercy and shown us how you want us to live. We thank you that he was an example of how we should obey and fear and love and trust in you. And we just pray that we would commit ourselves to you and trust and love you, knowing that you care about us and you want what is good for us. We pray that for each one this week. Pray that you would bless each one as they go about their work and whatever they do. Pray that you would help us to walk in humility and walk in love, walk in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.